Esther. Concern for a race, Paul. Listen. What means that man that's bowed in dark Gethsemane? What does it mean? That figure moving to the cross. What does it mean? The world. The world. God so loved the world. At Calvary, he was interested not in a family, not in a child. He was interested in every race and every generation and every man that would live in this world. His love for the world led him to bow his sacred head on dark Golgotha's tree. He gave all that he had. What have I given to him? May the Lord bless his word.
Chapter 13, please. John chapter 13. Just want to take this opportunity now before we read to thank the Lord's people here at San Diego for their kindness over this weekend and their fellowship in the things which are eternal. A few minutes after supper in the will of God, we're heading up the road and we'll pray for you, and I hope you'll pray for us that the Lord will preserve and keep us as we enter into a new year, because the Lord will save even souls tonight as the gospel goes forth. I want to read briefly three passages to conclude. Chapter 13 of John, verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth up from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after he had poured water into a basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now most know Peter's reaction to that and what the Lord had to say and so on. Now let me just read briefly here down the chapter. Verse 14. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Revelation, please, chapter 1. Just read a few pertinent verses here of this section. Revelation, chapter 1, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, says John, and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. His voice as the sound of many waters, And he had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went forth a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun, shineth in his strength. Watch this reaction. Verse 17, John. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Now I'll read you one more, please. In the Old Testament, Psalm 45. That will conclude our reading. Psalm 45, please. Speaking, we believe, prophetically of the Lord Jesus. Verse 2, for example. Psalm 45 and 2. Thou art fairer than the sons of men. That's the Lord Jesus. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Now the response. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with glory and thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. Verse 6, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest lawlessness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. Well, that's all we'll read at the close of this session. I would like to just start off where our brother Paisley finished. Remember, a concerned Christ for a world. It's lovely to know as we end this year that if men are not concerned about their fellows, the Savior is. He sent the Paraclete into the world. He's here today, tonight, to convince men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. I want to show from these scriptures that the Lord Jesus has a concern for his own. For he has in mind that the world of men will be saved. God our Savior, who will of all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. If you're here today, saved by the grace of God, he has a concern for you, for me. I want to just put these 3 sections together like this. I've enjoyed recently. I have thought of the girded Christ. Try to emphasize that in the reading. The girded Christ. For example, in John chapter 13, the girded Christ with a towel. And there it's in relation to practical Christian living. Revelation chapter 1, he's the girded Christ again, and he's moving amongst the golden lampstands with a golden girdle girt about the path, the breast, with a golden girdle. I'm going to suggest to the brethren that he's moving in priestly judicial capacity with restrained affections for his own. He's concerned about individuals in John 13, but in Revelation 1, he's concerned about the assemblies as he moves among them. And it's still the same picture as we come to the close of the dispensation. And then Psalm 45, he's girded now with a sword. And that's his prophetic ministry. So we have his practical ministry in John chapter 13, his priestly ministry in Revelation 1, and his prophetic ministry, Psalm 45. I would like to just follow that thought of concern today. How beautiful to understand and know that there's one in heaven right now, and he's concerned for you, for me. It must have been a wonderful occasion, John 13, when the pathway for public ministry for him is over. He's about to leave the world and go to the Father. In a matter of hours, he'll be on the cross. He takes his own, those 11 men and Judas, for he was there at this point. And they're in the upper room. The world outside didn't know what was happening. And I didn't read the previous verses of John 13, but he knew all things, and he knew that his hour had come, that he's going back to the Father. And they watch him in that large upper room, in that hole. He takes the towel and he takes the basin to wash the disciples' feet. He had lessons to teach them. Oh, the humility of Christ. We learned yesterday about this passage. And as he would move around the circle, Thomas that doubted him, Peter that would deny him, others that would flee and move away, he would so carefully take the basin and the towel to wash their feet. I would like to very quickly suggest that the ministry is twofold. There he is, the girded Christ, the basin, the towel, and he stoops down to wash the disciples' feet. No doubt the passage would tell us that the washing has a spiritual lesson, because the labor is in view down the chapter. Whenever Peter said, "Well, Lord, you won't wash my feet," the Lord said, "Well, if I won't wash your feet, you have no part with me." Peter said, "Well, wash me all, Lord." Then the answer to that. So there's defilement here, and the water would speak of the word. I want to show that first of all, the ministry is for cleansing. Defilement of the feet, by the way. And as we have moved in a corrupt world, as we have heard already this afternoon, the feet get defiled. We need the cleansing ministry of the Lord Jesus. Now let me just strike a bow at a venture. I don't know your circumstances today, but you could have got defiled in some minor infringement recently. Your individual life, your family life, assembly life, whatever it may be, the principle is the same. As the Lord Jesus did, he taught his own to do. And the believers still do the very same. Whenever he had finished so kindly and helpfully taking that water for their feet, was likely just right, not too hot and not too cold, he would then take the towel. That's not cleansing, that's the other side. That's the comfort side. And he would so kindly take them in his hands and dry them off. Then he would go to the next man. Well, the believer today, maybe at this conference, you and I need the washing. Oh yes, we're saved all right. We've already had the bath. By the grace of God, saved and headed for heaven. But defilement by the way, and it introduces a different spirit sometimes into the family, or the friends, or the assembly. There's always requirement for those to take the water in the basin and to give a ministry that would cleanse. Now let me just give you an illustration. Recently, in our city, the beloved brethren who accept responsibility in our assembly there in Woodland Drive, we had to take an old brother in his late 70s. Young believer, saved 3 years. He was involved in a certain infringement. We had to take the Bible down in a very kindly way. Look into his face and tell him his problem and how he was viewed in the company and what the leaders required that he should do. He looked at me and he said, "Can you give me a scripture?" I was happy to read the pertinent scripture. It's not easy to do with an older person. Whenever it was over, we used the towel. I put my arm around him, called him by name. "Brother, do you know why we're doing this? We love you in Christ. You have your welfare at heart. We want to see you do well. Always give the balance. Give the cleansing ministry. Don't slash." Then the soothing of the towel. I'm among those that believe that the Lord Jesus did it with Judas. He knew the end from the beginning. Down the chapter in John 13, he would take the sop and he would give it to his familiar friend. Psalm 41 was fulfilled. "Mine own familiar friend has lifted up his heel against me." He did it. "If I have shown you," he said to his own, "you will do the same." And none of us know what's down the road. It's on my heart today to tell you right now, if somebody comes to you, the assembly, or your father and the family, or whoever it may be, your boss maybe, same principle, take it kindly. I thank God for men that instructed me and sisters too. Likely need some more yet. Very, very practical, isn't it? Some assemblies, brethren, are afraid to do it. Heaven forbid that we'll be slashing anyone. We want to do it for the Lord and do it kindly. Suffer the word of exhortation. We'll move on. Hear the gird of Christ in priestly ministry. I take it John is in the Isle of Patmos. And he's there on the first day of the week, the Lordly Day. Not the day of the Lord. The Lordly Day. Same idea as 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Lord's Supper, the Lordly Supper. Now, no doubt Revelation deals with the day of the Lord further into the unfolding of the apocalypse. But I take it the old man in his 90s, he's concerned. As he thinks of his fellow associates we've heard of today in the apostolic band for home in heaven. He's alone on that island.
And he looks across, we're told by the historian, to the mainland. And he sees the lights of the cities of the seven assemblies, whence the Spirit of God has chosen and selected to give him lessons. On that first day of the week, he gets a vision in different parts. The future's unfolded relative to the testimony. We call it the panoramic view of assembly life from Pentecost until the rapture of the church. That day he sees right in the early part of the vision the Lord Jesus moving in his priestly capacity. I take it. With the breast girt about with a golden girdle, the breast speak of affection, restrained affection as he moves in judicial character among the seven golden lampstands on that occasion. I want to summarize the ministry and say this about it. He looks at those seven lampstands and he says about each one of them, I know thy works. I know divine assessment. Who can assess the assembly where you and I, where our lot is cast like him? Thy works. Human activity. John is deeply moved as he views him. And he sees that outstanding one in his very vision. There he is. Things about him, for example, his head and his hairs, white like wool, white as snow, divine wisdom, absolute purity as he moves amongst his people. His eyes as a flame of fire, oh, the divine scrutiny that belongeth to him. His feet like fine brass, divine strength for judgment. His voice is the voice of many waters, divine power and majesty, having in his right hand those seven stars, divine security. There he moves, out of his mouth, the two-edged sword, divine executor of judgment, and so on. His countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength, the transcendent glory of his divine person. When John saw him, what reaction? He bows and falls as dead at his feet. He hears from the lips of Christ, I am he that liveth, became dead, and am alive forevermore. He says, now I'm going to tell you what's going to happen in these assemblies whenever you're home in heaven and down through the centuries of life. And if you take the prophetic view, it fits exactly all the way. I just want to select one simple thought about, I know thy works. We have heard today of the testimony in other parts of our world, different to here. But he says here, for example, to the Smyrna church in Revelation 2:8, I didn't take time to read it. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. Then the little bit in brackets, parentheses, but thou art rich. There's the suffering church. And as we end this year, the goodness and mercy of God, let me tell you, there are parts of the world today and the saints are suffering in one way or another. We have heard of Russia. We have heard recently of the mainland of China. We heard a letter read recently of two men who give all their time to the work of God on the mainland of China, and one beloved brother has no hands. They were both chopped off, and the other man's blind, and they're busy from morning to night telling the gospel in the mainland of China today. The work is underground. As he moves in his judicial character among the seven golden lampstands, he can see those that are persecuted physically outside, externally, for their faith. But that same principle is true in our continent. There are many companies today. The Lord's dear saints are suffering. Families are suffering. Companies are suffering. Individuals are suffering. He's saved today as he moves as the girded Christ. I know. Maybe the brethren don't know. Maybe they don't want to know. Maybe there's not the sympathetic ear that there should be. Says, I know. Maybe there's a widow here today and you're dying. Things are not going well. Could I get close to you today to tell you? The Lord Jesus says, I know. He knows. He understands. Oh, may the Lord help us to have a little empathy for those that are in need. We live a busy world and we live in a busy life and all the rest of it. But there's a number of the dear saints and they need help. Oh, I hope we're exercised today. There might be a young friend here and you're going through difficult circumstances in the colleges or universities of the land. There might be someone here and you're having all kinds of problems raising the family. So I've heard. He says, I'm concerned, I know. I know thy works. Let me just finish then on the girded Christ. His practical ministry. His priestly ministry. There is a Savior living there. The firstborn from the dead. Who tends with sweet, unwearied care the flock for which he bled. My wife and I stood at a bedside in Vancouver just before we came down on this trip. A week ago last Wednesday. Lying on that bed is a sister 72 years of age. Godly. A succor of man. Saw her own husband say it when Brother Paisley was preaching in our assembly in 1969. She's dying. Oh, how beautiful to go right beside her and read a psalm that's appropriate. Hold her hand. Commend her to God. Her husband by her side. Doesn't know what to do. Leaving it with God. I want to tell you, brethren, that's what it's all about. It's open to any brother in the assembly or any sister to go and give a little help. He says, I'll soon be at home. She has everything all planned and ready. Maybe 95 is my last year. Maybe it's yours. How about it? Everything in order? Psalm 45 is prophetic ministry. It's a lovely section. He's not now girt with a towel and a basin or with a golden girdle. He's girt with a sword. Psalm 45 introduces us to his prophetic ministry. Think of some of those beautiful ideas there. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips, and as the Decalogue goes down, there he is. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. We've heard a lot of his moral glory as he moved down here. We have heard a little of his official glory, of his divine glory. I link this for a minute with Revelation 19. Out from heaven, when the marriage supper of the Lamb is over, and he's coming down to earth and the armies of heaven are with him. King of kings and Lord of lords. In his prophetic ministry, he will use the scepter and the sword and come down to our world. And Armageddon and the judgment of the living nations and the millennium reign set up. He ruled from the river to the ends of the earth. In view of that, very, very soon, we have heard of the rapture today. It will start the hands of the prophetic clock going. And it will move into motion again. The nation of Israel will nationally be taken up. And then he will rule from the river to the ends of the earth. And we will administrate, the saints of this dispensation will administrate the millennium earth. Remote control. For I am among those that believe that we will be doing it from the air, not on earth. That will take into the great eternal state before they come that far. Thus, they gotta leave it there. The conference, as far as the ministry is concerned, is over. We might never all meet in this room again. Will you think of the concern Christ for a perishing world that we've heard of today? And the concern for his own. God help us to do more than we see. Blessed be.